Welcome, everybody. It's 1 p.m. here in Canada and 8 p.m. in Israel. And it's a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Shvat after his seven-part series on religious Zionism. So now we're going to do a five-part series on Orot HaTshuvah for Rav Kook. As we mentioned, we were talking, and those who were here yesterday know, of course, yesterday was the 86th Yortzeit of Rav Kook. So it's sort of, it's always, Rav Kook's always appropriate, but Tshuva, but, this time of year, of course, we focus on elements of Tshuva. Rabbi Shvat is the, director of the Rav Kook Archives in Beit HaRav and, one of the authorities on Rav Kook. He's, teaches in many of the one-year programs, in Israel. He grew up in Riverdale, New York. He served in the army. He's an author. And, it's a pleasure to welcome him back to Torah Motion. And we look forward to a meaningful and interesting and, enlightening, you know, series. Rav Kook is not an easy person to understand. And, we look forward to you enlightening us and showing us the way in Orot, the lights of Tshuva. Bakasha, Rabbi Shvat.
Hopefully, Bezrat Hashem. Thank you very much for the introduction. I thought I'd start with a personal anecdote. When I came to yeshiva, I noticed very quickly that the status in the yeshiva is gained by the guys who ask the sharpest questions, who find the contradictions. And I remember thinking to myself, when will the time come that I will find a contradiction and ask a question in front of the whole yeshiva? And in fact, a couple of weeks after being in yeshiva in Kiryat Arba, Rav Waldman was giving a shiur klali, and he mentioned something that the Rav said. And I noticed that it apparently contradicted what the Rav said in Lowly Man of Faith. So I said to myself, here is my big chance. I raised my hand in front of 300 guys in the yeshiva. I asked my first question, and I said, it seems that the Rav is contradicting himself in what he wrote in Lowly Man of Faith. And 300 guys started laughing. And I thought they were laughing at my broken Hebrew. But the guy next to me was friendly enough to tell me that the Rav in Israel is not Rav Soloveitchik. It is Rav Kook. And that if there's a contradiction between two Rabbanim, that's the most natural thing in the world. That's what's called a machloket. And that's where I learned that the status of Rav Kook in Israel is very parallel to the status of Rav Soloveitchik in America. Growing up in North America, I think every single one of my teachers were students of Rav Soloveitchik. Today, maybe it's students of Rav Soloveitchik. But when you say the Rav with a capital T and a capital R, you're very clearly referring to Rav Soloveitchik. In Israel, when you say Harav, you're very clearly referring to Rav Kook. And that's why it's sort of a tragedy that one of the greatest authorities, one of the most innovative thinkers of the last century, really is not studied in American yeshivot. Like you mentioned, it's his Hebrew is very difficult. His ideas are very innovative. But Davka, that just sharpens the need and the zchut that we have here to bring the writings of Rav Kook to the English-speaking audience. And I hope we'll whet your appetites enough so that maybe Bezrat Hashem, you'll like to continue studying the writings of Rav Kook. Most people know Rav Kook as the spiritual father of religious Zionism, but that's just one part of his achievements. Just a quick biography before we start Orot HaTshuvah. Rav Kook was born in 1865 and passed away in 1935. He learned in the Volozhin Yeshiva, which was considered the all-star yeshiva at the time. And the Netziv, the Rosh Yeshiva, is quoted as saying that even if Volozhin would have produced just one Rav Kook, it would have been worth founding the yeshiva. He was very clear from a young age that he was set for greatness. not only was he the first chief rabbi of Israel, which in itself is a lifetime accomplishment, he also was a Rosh Yeshiva. He founded a new type of yeshiva, Yeshivat Merkaz Harav, which today all the Hesder Yeshivot and the Midrashot for girls and the Mechinot is the most natural thing in the world, not just to learn Gemara. But Rav Kook was the first yeshiva where they also studied Tanakh. They studied poetry. They studied the geography of Eretz Yisrael. They studied philosophy in the Hebrew language. Then they studied Dikduk. And so he was a game changer also in terms of his yeshiva, also in terms of his thought. And not many people could be considered game changers. You know, when you look at the Rambam, he very clearly was a game changer. The Baal Shem Tov was a game changer. And historically, in the land of Israel, it's very clear that Rav Kook is also seen as a game changer. And one of the reasons is that he has a very encompassing ashkafa. He also published more than 40 Sfarim. I have the good fortune to having published three of his most recently published Sfarim, and there's still a lot that has yet to be published. So he's a very prolific writer. I would say that aside from the Ramban and the Maharal of Prague, Rav Kook is probably just the third Rav of the last 1,000 years to have written innovative books on every single aspect of Judaism. For example, when even you look at the Rambam, who wrote a lot, he didn't touch poetry. He didn't touch Kabbalah. The Ramban did. And some would add Rav Tzadok of Lublin to that category. But Rav Kook is in that very unique category of historical figures who were called Ish Eshkolot, people, Ish Asher Akolbo in Lashon Chazal. And as a matter of fact, his idol was clearly Rabbi Akiva, who also, he specialized also in Halacha, also in Torah Shebaal Peh, also in the Pnimiyut, in really every aspect of the Torah. Just a couple of quotes to understand from people who you know. In Beit Rav Kook, we published a sefer, a book called Igrot L'Re'iyah, Letters to Rav Kook, where you see the standing that he had in the eyes of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Reb Chaim Ozer Grudzinski, among the rabbis who you're probably more familiar with. By the way, all of these are documented quotes or actions. We know that I actually have a picture in my office of the Chazon Ish who stood up as long as Rav Kook was talking. Not just did he stand up when Rav Kook stood up, he stayed standing as long as Rav Kook was speaking. Even Chaim Yosef Zonenfeld, who was a very clear anti-Zionist and an antagonist of Rav Kook, we have testimony of people who saw Rav Chaim Zonenfeld eat from the shiraim, from the leftovers of Rav Kook's plate at Smachot. We have an interesting quote from the Ger Rebbe, from the Imre Emet, from his Shamas, who the Imre Emet, the Ger Rebbe, came to discuss Parshat HaShavua with Rav Kook on one Friday afternoon. And his Shamas was there. And he said it was the only time that he had ever seen his Rebbe, the Ger Rebbe, at the edge of his seat, like a Talmud, like a student, drinking up every word of Rav Kook. And when they left, the Ger Rebbe turned to this Shamas, who we have the quote from, and he said to him, if you would tell me that Rav Kook were the Mashiach, I would believe you. He blew people away. By the way, on the other side of the spectrum, many people in America are familiar with Professor Saul Lieberman from the JTS. And I knew that he had studied every day. He had a chavruta with Rav Kook. And I spoke to three of his top students, Professor Shammat Friedman, Professor Halivni, and Professor Dov Zlatnik. And I didn't tell them what really wanted to know, but I started interviewing them. About the sixth or seventh question, I got to what I really wanted to know. I asked them, who did Professor Lieberman idolize? Who did he respect in learning? All three of these top professors, top students of Rav Shaul Lieberman, they all answered identically. First, they laughed. Then they said, he didn't hold from anybody, as is very common among geniuses. And then they added, except for Rav Kook, that they all saw in Professor Lieberman a type of idolization of Rav Kook. He is quoted by them as saying, he knew everything. And Bekitzur, all of this introduction is just to show you that we're not just talking about just another thinker who happened to unfortunately be omitted in our education in American Orthodox knowledge, but we're talking about really a game changer. And it definitely works out very well to learn as an opener of the writings, Rav Kook's writings on Orot HaTshuvah. Orot HaTshuvah is obviously very fitting for the month of Elul as we approach the high holidays. Orot HaTshuvah is unique in that it was one of the only books that Rav Kook wrote. If I'm not mistaken, it's the only book that he wrote as a book. The first three chapters were written by him as a book. And he writes in his introduction that all of my Torah, all of my thoughts, maybe I'll just read that for you. It's a very interesting sentence. In his introduction to Orot HaTshuvah that we're about to learn, Rav Kook writes, "Ze kama ani nilcham milchama pnimit." It's already been a long time that I'm fighting an internal struggle. Veruach chazaka dochefet oti lidaber al dvar HaTshuvah. And that there is an inner drive driving me to speak about teshuvah. Teshuvah is usually translated as repentance. We all know, anybody who knows Hebrew knows that it really means to return. And that's really what we're going to talk about. Return to what? And how, unfortunately, repentance is a common mistranslation. Rav Kook continues, you don't have this on your sheets. V'chol rayonotai rak ba hemerukazim. All of my thoughts are focused on teshuvah. And he says, ha-tshuvah tofeset at ha-chelek ha-yoter gadol ba-torah u-ba-chaim. Tshuvah encompasses the greater part of Torah, the greater part of life itself. Aleha b'nuyot kol ha-tikvot ha-yishiyot va-tziburiyot. On tshuvah is based all of the hopes, all of the dreams of mankind. In other words, if I have here more than 40 cookbooks, Rav Kook himself says that the most important one, the most encompassing one, is Orot HaTshuvah. Now, maybe one last anecdote about Orot HaTshuvah. This we know from Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, that Rav Kook one time was very sick, and the doctor sent him to Haifa to go on vacation. And he was there with his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda. And after a couple of days, Rav Kook told his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, I'm going to go back to Yerushalayim, but I want you to stay here. And his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, didn't understand why Rav Kook doesn't want him to go with him. But the following day, Chaim Nachman Bialik, I know that he's called in many places, the Mishorer HaLeumi, the national poet, Chaim Nachman Bialik, you probably know, most of you have heard of him. He came to the hotel. And Rav Tzvi Yehuda, who didn't have his father around anymore, started talking with him and learning. And he gave him a copy of Orot HaTshuva as they parted to say goodnight. The following morning, Bialik came to Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, and he was speechless. And he said, Orot HaTshuva that we're about to learn changed my life overnight. He spent the entire night learning Orot HaTshuva, and that was the catalyst that brought Bialik back to Torah. It's common knowledge that he started out in the Volozhin Yeshiva. He left the way of Torah, as many modern secularists, Zionists at the time did. But this was the book that brought him back to Torah. And afterwards, Rav Tzvi Yehuda said, now I understand why my father wanted me to stay in Haifa. Because that enabled me really to spend a lot of time and to turn on Chaim Nachman Bialik, to turn him back to Torah through Orot HaTshuva. Now, one last introduction before we get into Rav Kook. Tshuva has terrible public relations. As I wrote at the top of the source sheet that we're going to learn, most people think of tshuva as something depressing. And I have to admit that until I learned Rav Kook's Orot HaTshuva, I knew that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur was important, but I have to admit I never enjoyed it. And it's depressing. I don't think any modern person in the modern world, democratic world, that we all feel our own worth, we're all entitled to our thoughts and opinion. Nobody likes saying, I'm terrible, I sinned, I did that, I'm lazy, I talk Lashon Hara, and we don't like doing it. And tshuva has terrible rap, because if you think about it, if you go to somebody non-religious and you say, how'd you like to talk about tshuva? They'll say, go to the shul and talk to the religious. I'm not religious. I'm not interested in tshuva. And then when you go to speak to the religious, they will say, what do you mean? We're religious. Go speak to the non-religious about tshuva. And tshuva really falls in between the chairs. And what we're going to see is that Rav Kook is going to, based on classic rabbinic sources, teach us that tshuva is also for the religious, also for the non-religious, even shampoo and toothpaste and sports, athletes and cell phones, everything really is meant to do tshuva and is constantly doing tshuva. So after that introduction, let us get into Orot HaTshuva. I'll do share screen. I think Rabbi Kelman made me a co-host. There we go. Okay. Do you all see the source sheet?
Yes.
Okay, great. So the heading is, can tshuva not be depressing? And we'll get right into it. In my humble opinion, the most important paragraph in all of the 18 or so chapters of Orot HaTshuva is what we're going to learn today. It's in Perek Hei, Se'if Gimel, chapter 5. And Rav Kook begins, Ha'olam muchrach hu lavo lidei tshuva shlema. The world has to do tshuva. Now, the obvious question is, how does he know? Now, as a religious Jew would probably understand this as, well, if I believe in Messiah, I believe there's going to be a Geula, I believe that the whole world is going to do tshuva. So, yeah, the world is going to do tshuva. But you have to remember, Rav Kook is also writing for the non-religious. And as a matter of fact, in his generation, was appreciated by the non-religious more than by the religious because he was such an open thinker. And the question is, how does a non-religious person supposed to understand this sentence that inevitably the world has to do total tshuva? How does he know? And not only that, the Rambam, let's look together at the Rambam, which I brought for you in source number 3. Where anyone who has learned Rav Kook knows that he is basing himself on the shoulders of all of the giants. And he takes for granted, for example, that you will appreciate what he has to say based on the Rambams, which most learned people know. And as you will see, it's playing here in the background. The Rambam in Ilchot Tshuva, in Source 3 with the asterisk, as he writes in just about all of his philosophic works, the Rambam writes that man's essence is free will. Right? Three lines from the bottom. Ve'ein min sheni domelo bezeh ha'inyan. There is no other creature who has free will. Only God and man. Rocks don't have free will, and neither do trees, neither do animals, neither do angels. Man's essence is that he has free will. And the Rambam writes this in the God for the Perplexed, and in Shmona Prakim, and in his Hakad, really anywhere and everywhere. And that's why it's so interesting that the Rambam, let's go to the beginning of Source 3 in Ilchot Tshuva, tells us, Ho'il u'reshut kol adam netunalo, like we just said, every person has free will. Kamosha biarnu, as he has explained in many places, yishtadel adam lasot tshuva. A person should, with his free will, try and do tshuva. Ulitvadot bepiv michata'av, and to say the vidui, to say, I'm sorry for what I did. Vilinor kapa michata'av kedei sheyamut vehu bal tshuva v'yizkeh l'chayei olam haba. That he should die as a bal tshuva. That's what we should do with our free will. It's a good idea. On the other hand, you can choose not to do tshuva. That's what free will is about. And then the Rambam in Halacha Vav, in the continuation, at the end of the second line of Source 3, Kol Hanaviim kulan tzivu al ha-teshuva. All of the prophets commanded us to do tshuva. And here, we all know that when something is commanded, we have free will either to listen to the command or not to. So we can choose to do tshuva or not to do tshuva. So what does Rav Kook mean? Say that eventually we'll all do tshuva? And to sharpen the question, continues the Rambam, Ve'en Yisrael nigalim ela b'tshuva. And the Jewish people are only redeemed if we do tshuva. Now, the Rambam here is quoting Rebbe Eliezer in the Gemara and Masechet Sanhedrin, which is very, very difficult. Part of the beauty of learning the Rambam is when you know his sources, you got to break your head and figure out, what's he doing here? All right, the Gemara rejects Rebbe Eliezer's opinion that the Rambam is bringing here. Here, let's see it inside. I brought for you, in footnote number 1, famous Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin between Rebbe Eliezer and Rebbe Yoshua. Amar lo Rebbe Eliezer, v'alo kvar ne'emar, in tashuv Yisrael nu mashem elai tashuv. If you should return, you will come to me, and there will be redemption. And they go back and forth. I shortened the Gemara. Maybe more famous pasuk. Rebbe Eliezer says, "Shuvu elai va'ashuva aleichem." If you Israel return to me, to God, I will return to you. Mashma that Israel has to take the first step of doing tshuva, and without that, there's no redemption. There's no Mashiach. On the other hand, Rebbe Yoshua brings pesukim, for example, "Hashiveinu." Hashem Elecha binashuva. God has to take the first step and return us, and then we will return. So they're arguing back and forth until Rebbe Yoshua takes out the ace. Second line of footnote 1. Valo kvar ne'emar, doesn't it say in the book of Daniel, Ve'eshma et ha'ish levush habadim asher mima'al me'me hayor. Vayarim yimino usmolo el hashamayim. I saw the godly man standing above the river, and he picked up his right hand and his left hand to heavens. Vayishava b'chei olam, and he swears to God, ki limoed moadim v'chitzi, in a period, periods and a half, b'kichlot nafatz yad am kodesh tichlena kol ela. The redemption will take place in a period, periods and a half. Now, I'm sure most of you know that
that throughout Jewish history, many rabbis tried to figure out when is the redemption going to take place. And most of it is based on how to understand this pasuk. We're not going to go into trying to understand this pasuk, but one thing that Rabbi Yehoshua understands from the pasuk, it doesn't make a difference how you explain period. It could be 1,000 years, 500 years, 2,000 years. But if there is a period and periods and a half, that means that there is a deadline by which even if Israel doesn't do tshuva, doesn't return to God, God is going to redeem us even if we don't deserve it. And the Gemara says, Vishatak Rabbi Eliezer. And Rabbi Eliezer was silent. We all know the Talmudic klal, Shtika kahoda'ah. When someone in an argument in the Talmud is silent, that means he doesn't have what to answer. And he accepts the opinion of Rabbi Yehoshua. In other words, we see that Rabbi Yehoshua is correct, that there is redemption even if Israel doesn't do tshuva. So why does the Rambam Davka revive Rabbi Eliezer's dead opinion that we just read in the Rambam in Source 3, and Yisrael Nigalim Ela B'Tshuva, that there's no redemption without tshuva? Alright, Rabbi Eliezer himself doesn't accept that anymore. Right? This is a classic Rambam who plants these minds that we have to break our head and try and figure out what he's saying. Maybe just to sharpen the point before we get to the answer, I'll give you all a nice Dvar Torah for Rosh Hashanah, which is just around the corner. There's a famous machloket in the second part of footnote number one, in Masech Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Amud Bet, where the same Tanaim, the same rabbis, have a machloket. Rabbi Eliezer says, B'tishrei Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created in Tishrei. B'tishrei Noldu Avot, the forefathers were born in the month of Tishrei. B'tishrei Metu Avot, they all died in the month of Tishrei. B'tishrei Atidin Ligael, the redemption is going to be in the month of Tishrei. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehoshua disagrees. And he says, no, not Tishrei, but Nisan is the magic month. B'nisan Nivra Ha'olam. B'nisan Noldu Avot, the world was created in Nisan. The forefathers were born in Nisan. B'nisan Metu Avot, the forefathers died in Nisan. B'nisan Nigalu, our forefathers were redeemed in Nisan from Egypt. And B'nisan Atidin Ligael, and they will be redeemed in the future. And apparently, this machloket that we see here regarding tshuva and geula, it's the exact same machloket in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, because we have two ways of looking at the world. Reb Eliezer says, midat hadin, God is our judge. That's what rules the world. And that's why he says that the world was created in Tishrei, which is the month of judgment. And the forefathers born and died in Tishrei. And we will be redeemed in the month of Tshuva, in the month of Tishrei, says Rabbi Eliezer, because that is the hinge on which the world revives, as we saw in Masechet Sanhedrin at the beginning of footnote number one. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehoshua disagrees. Rabbi Yehoshua says, Nisan is not Midat Hadin. Nisan is Midat HaRachamim. And just like Hashem is Elokeinu, which is Midat Hadin, he is also Avinu. He is our father. Yud Kei Vav Kei is Midat HaRachamim. That is mercy. And Rabbi Yehoshua says that the world is based on mercy and was created in the month of mercy, Nisan. Why is that the month of mercy? Because our forefathers, they were not religious in Egypt. Nevertheless, God redeemed us from Egypt out of mercy. Not because we did tshuva. Why did God redeem us? We spoke about this in the previous series that I gave. We say it every day in Shmona Esrei. Umevi goel livnei v'nehem lema'an shmo be'ava. God redeems the people of Israel bizchut avot. Because we are the sons of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, we made a covenant that we are the chosen people, that he will give us the land of Israel. Livnei v'nehem lema'an shmo, for God's sake. God wants to redeem us for his sake, because when Jews are pogromed, when there's a Holocaust, a lot of people ask, hey, where is the Jewish God? And that's a chilul Hashem. And point number three, leman shmo be'ahava, out of love, that God loves us. And that's why he redeemed us from Egypt. And that's why he will redeem us in the future. To summarize what we saw now, yes, originally there was a machloket, but in the end, Rabbi Eliezer agrees that there is geula, there is redemption, even if we don't return to God. For these three reasons. Shatak Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Eliezer was quiet. If so, why does the Rambam, and believe me, the Rambam knows the Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin, at least as well as you and I do. He knows that Rabbi Eliezer was quiet and accepted Rabbi Yoshua's opinion. If so, why does he say in, getting back to source number one, to Rav Kook, to the Rambam, I'm sorry, in Yisrael nigalim ele b'tshuva. Israel will only be redeemed through tshuva. Ukvar hivticha Torah shesof Yisrael lasot tshuva. That in the end of days, the Torah promises us that Israel will do tshuva. Okay, so Rav Kook knows that, and this is very clearly the source when, going back to source number one, where Rav Kook says the world is definitely going to do tshuva. That's what the Rambam says. That's what the prophets tell us. But how do I know? And how does a non-religious, non-believing Jew understand that statement? By the way, one of the reasons why I teach in seven different midrashot, colleges for higher education. And one of the reasons that Rav Kook is so popular in Israel is, like, as we'll see here, he takes a lot of ideas in Judaism and explains them rationally and logically, and not just to accept them as an axiom. So all of this is a preparation, and here is the punchline. Let's go back to the share screen. No, sorry. Not that. Oh, here we go. Getting back to Rav Kook, here is the punchline. Again, let's take it from the top. Ho'olam muchrachu lavo lidei tshuva shleima. The world is definitely going to do total return. How does Rav Kook know that? Ein ha'olam davar omed al matzav echad. Because the world is not static. The world is dynamic. The world is constantly evolving. Ki im holechu mitpateach. Mitpateach is the Hebrew word for evolution. And Rav Kook, throughout his writings, in tens of places, writes about the importance of the theory of evolution of Darwin, which many of you know that Darwin, in his time, gave many rabbis and for sure church leaders problems. They said, the Torah says the world was created in 6 days, and Darwin's talking about hundreds and millions of years of evolution. Rav Kook said, we don't have a problem with evolution. As a matter of fact, in source four, I don't know if we'll have time to see it, but I'll just in a nutshell, Rav Kook writes that every idea that God reveals to man is revealed in the proper time. And just like there is a season for apples and a season for citrus fruit, there is a time and a place for evolution to hit the world. And there's a time and a place for cell phones to hit the world. And there's a time and a place for modern physics to reach the world. And maybe I'll just read, let's see together, the Gemara Masechet Pesachim, which is a source, a beautiful source that Rav Kook learns out from. Let's look together in source five. The Gemara Masechet Pesachim, Daf Nun Dalid, talks about the bracha Bore Me'oreya Ish that we make on a flame on Saturday night in Havdalah. And the Gemara Sachin tells us, Ein Mevarchin Ala Or Ele B'Motzei Shabbat. You only make the bracha Bore Me'oreya Ish on Saturday night in Havdalah. Ho Elu Tchilat Briyatahu, because that is when it was invented. Right? What happened on that first Saturday night of creation after the first Shabbat? Adam took two stones, and sparks, fire, came out. Rav Kook asked the obvious question, if we Adam discovered fire on the first Saturday night, why do we bless God? Blessed are you, God, the creator, Borei Me'orei Ha'esh, the creator of fire. It was Adam who created fire. Rav Kook explains that when the word for invention, to invent in Hebrew, is lehamtzi, it's to reveal. And God decides when to reveal each and every idea to man. Rav Kook writes in Orot HaKodesh that Kabbalists always knew about evolution. And by the way, the Maharal is an interesting author. I met him once, Sheldon Malin. He wrote a book about the Maharal and modern physics. And Rav Kook writes in Source 15, let's look together, Malach HaMachshava Shel HaHitpatchut, this idea, the concept of evolution, shenitparsama b'chol hasderot l'raglei limudei hateva chadashim, the new theories of Darwin that have conquered the world, the theories of evolution, astama pecha rabba, and it made a great overturn, a great revolution in mankind and the way we look at the world. B'chug ha-machshavot ha-regilot, this is true regarding regular schools of thought. Lo etzel yechidei ha-skula, that's a code name for the Kabbalists. Ba'alei ha-deya ve-igayon, she-me'olam istaklu b'sidrei ishtalshelut dargaim, afilu ba-vaya ha-ruchanit, that all of the world and even the philosophy and the thought, Jewish thought, secular thought, the entire world is really based on evolution. And oh, I closed the screen a little early. I'll just say Rav Kook explains that evolution is not a straight line. Evolution is based on trial and error. And little by little, the general direction is to learn from experience and to improve. But there are ups and downs on the way. And that's what Rav Kook means when he says that the world is not stagnant, but it is constantly developing. Holecho mitpateach, vitpatchut amitit ha-shleima muchrachat hi lavilu et ha-briyut ha-gvura. What is Rav Kook referring to? This constant improvement, constant evolution. We just finished the Olympics. Baruch Hashem, for the first time, Israel won 4 medals. Again, that's part of the improvement, little by little, that Rav Kook is talking about. But what I meant to say is that world records are always being broken. I remember when I was a kid, some of you may remember the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, where not only did some of the Afro-American athletes raise their fists in protest, but that was the Olympics where Bob Beamon long jumped 29 feet in one jump. And it was called the leap of history because the previous record was 27 feet. And anybody who knows sports knows that when you break a record, you break it by an inch, 2 inches, 3 inches, 5 inches, a foot. You never break a record by 2 feet. To long jump 29 feet in one jump. And I remember as a kid, the broadcasters were saying, this is a record that's never going to be broken. And even as a kid, I remember saying to myself, what do you mean? All records are broken. Now, in fact, Bob Beamon's long jump record lasted for almost 30 years. But then Mike Powell broke the record. And that is the way of sports. It's interesting. I checked up once in the Athens Olympics of 1896. Do you know that man ran the 100-meter dash? The winner won it in 12 seconds. Women today in the Olympics run faster than men did a century ago. And men are running even faster. Now, why is it, it's just an example, but it's a good example. Why is it that man and woman are constantly jumping higher, swimming faster, running faster? All records are constantly improving. Now, if you look at, to analyze it, again, it's just an example. The first answer would be, as soon as Bob Beamon showed that it could be done, it was just a matter of time that people said, hey, if he can do it, I can do it, right? Number two, Adler, the psychologist, writes about competition, that what's the beauty of world competitions? You take the 10 fastest men in the world, and he runs fast, and then I have to dig faster, and he digs, and everyone digs their most to achieve their potential, and that's why records are constantly being broken. Another factor is diets. Another factor is, somebody would add cynically, drugs. You know, today there's the issue of hormones, but in this Olympics, they started talking about sneakers, right? There are new special sneakers that it's like running on a trampoline. And it's not fair that people today run faster than those who don't have these special sneakers. You know, okay, but that's part of the improvement of the world. Techniques. I remember I used to play basketball with my father. My father used to use a two-handed set shot. And it just looked funny. Because when I was a kid, everyone was shooting jump shots in basketball. And the truth is, you can shoot any way that you want, but it's been proven that that two-handed set shot is not as effective. The same thing with the high jump, the Fosbury flop. Ever since Dick Fosbury, you know, there's also, you could today on, you can find everything on YouTube. You go in YouTube and see the high jumps from the 36 Olympics. You see everyone's jumping above the bar with a scissors kick, or turning an over the barrel kick. And then all of a sudden in 1968, Dick Fosbury comes up with this out of the box idea and jumps head first over the bar, kicking his feet up and arching his body. And nobody jumps the old way anymore. And that is just another example of how things are constantly improving. Again, you have free will. You can do it the old way, but you're not going to get anymore anyway. Cell phones are constantly improving. And when the cell phone first came out, that was a great leap, but they were too heavy. And then they came out with better cell phones. And then they found that it causes radiation. That's a dip. And then they came out with less radiation. That's up. And this up and down, the philosopher Hegel writes about the action and reaction. Trial and improvement, trial and error, that is what brings us to constantly improve. The same thing with shampoo. It's always new and improved, because otherwise you wouldn't buy it. And you have to compete with a competitor. Rav Kook says this is not just in the physical or in the economic world, but also in the spiritual world. Right? If you look back, we're running out of time, we'll shift into high gear now. If you look back at primitive man, slavery. Nobody today wants to live in a world of slavery because we have matured. Primitive man used to be racist. Yeah, there are still some racists in the world, but everybody knows that it's wrong. Chauvinism. Imperialism. Mankind as little by little, little by little, improving. And what Rav Kook is saying is that if the amoebas are improving and shampoo and sports records and cell phones are improving, the most natural thing in the world is for me to improve as well. And why is this so important? Because we all have a tendency to think, I am who I am. I'm lazy. I talk Lashon Hara. I do this. I don't do that. Rav Kook is telling us, that's not you. Maybe that was you yesterday, but you want to improve? Like they say in the Nike commercials, just do it. Nobody's holding you back. And not only that, very often people think that if I want to change, if I want to improve, I'm swimming against the tide. What we just saw is that davka, the tide of the world, is always to improve. That's the most natural thing, to improve. And just like the Rambam brings down, yeah, that the world used to be paganist, and then came monotheism. And with the help of Christianity and Islam, little by little, the Bible became known, and monotheism and morality than Ten Commandments. That is how the world developed. Let me put it this way. I have a grandchild who's 2 years old, and they were over 2 days ago. And two-year-olds are really cute, right? They begin to understand stories. You can laugh with them. But if a five-year-old is acting like he did when he was two, that's a tragedy. And the same thing, a five-year-old is a beautiful thing. But if at the age of 10, he's still acting like he was at the age of five, you got to bring him to a doctor. And the same thing, a 30 or 40-year-old is something beautiful. But if they're still acting the way they did last year, without having learned from life, without having improved, that's unnatural. And that is what Rav Kook is pointing out. You don't have to be embarrassed to change. You know, very often if people are sitting around and talking Lashon Hara, and it's embarrassing to point out, you know, let's change the topic. Because somebody's going to say, hey, since when did you frum out? Since when did you flip out? You also spoke Lashon Hara yesterday. And what Rav Kook is telling us is, yeah, okay, yesterday. I mean, you know what? Maybe even last year, during the month of Elul, I said I was going to improve. And you know what? I didn't. But that's not me. That doesn't mean I can't improve. I have free will. And that's exactly the free will that the Rambam says separates us from the rest of creation. And now we understand, why does Rav Kook say, and just like the Rambam, that the world inevitably is going to do tshuva? Because the world is constantly, little by little, undergoing evolution. Now, if in nature it could take hundreds and millions of years for a monkey to evolve into a human being, we have free will. We can turn the car around and step on the gas whenever we want to. And we know, all of us know people who are balei tshuva, who changed their whole lifestyle in order to be who they want to be. Yeah, it takes guts. But Rav Kook is telling us is, that's not unnatural, because who I was yesterday is not where I have to lock myself in forever. Let's look where Rav Kook elaborates in source number. Let's go back to the share screen. Source 12. Source 12. This is a famous paragraph called Bakashat Ha'ani Ha'atzmi, in search of my true self. Now, even from the headlines, we all know that we're all a little schizophrenic. Sometimes I'm motivated, sometimes not. Sometimes I'm energetic, sometimes I'm lazy. Sometimes I want to wake up for shul, other times I don't. And we all know that sometimes we want to volunteer and change the world, and sometimes we're self-centered. And the question is, as they used to say in the, what was it, to tell the truth? Will the real Ari Shvat please stand up? Who's the real me? Rav Kook here says, V'ani betoch hagola. Again, we're in source number 12. He says, I, as many people, are in exile from our real selves. Ha'ani ha'pnimi ha'atzmi. My internal self. By the way, those who are familiar with Rav Soloveitchik know this concept as the Ani Elyon, Ratzon Elyon and Ratzon Tachton. Rav Kook calls it not the higher and lower desire, but the inner and outer desire. We all have an inner desire to be great, to be idealistic, but we also have an outer desire to be lazy, right? We have an inner desire. My doctor says, eat less pizza and you'll live a long life. You'll be healthier. My Yetzer Hara, that is my outer desire, my lower desire, as Rav Soloveitchik says, no, go for the pizza, instant gratification. Who cares what's going to be? Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. Who knows what's going to be? And Rav Kook says, the Yachid and the Tzibur, both the individual and the community, the nation, are schizophrenic. And sometimes we don't know who is the real me. Rav Kook says, you know who's the real you? It is the holy inner desire. Go to an old age home and ask an 80, 90-year-old, looking back, what was important to him to life? It's not, how much did I sleep? How many pizzas did I eat? But what were my idealistic accomplishments? Because everybody knows that that inner desire, that's the real me. L'fi erech ha'gvura ha'elyonas fugami aura tora shel ziv ma'ala. Alright, we all have a godly spark. The real me, that's my godly spark. Alright, very often, I know a lot of people, myself included, you notice, even subconsciously, a lot of people, when they say me, they point to their body. But if you think about it just for a minute, we all know that I am not my body. If I am my body and I lose my hair, does that mean I'm less me? Or if I am my body and I gain weight, does that mean I am more me? Or my older brother, Morty, donated a kidney to my father, Baruch Hashem, a great act of chesed. And does that mean that when my brother Morty doesn't show up to the Hanukkah party, somebody might say, well, his kidney is here. Does that mean my father is my brother and my brother is my father? We all know, no. I'm not my kidney. I'm not my hair. I'm not my body. I am my neshama, my soul. And what is a soul? Chelek Elokam Mima'al. It is a spark of God, which means that the real me is my godly self, not my lazy self, not my self-centered self, not my pizza-eating self. That's my lower desire. But my higher desire, that is the real me. Shehi mitlahevet bikirbo. But what's the problem? Chatanu im avotenu. So often we make the same mistake that our forefathers did. Chata Adam Arishon. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam Arishon, Adam, he made that mistake. Chit nakir la'atzmiuto. He turned his back on his spiritual self. He listened to the snake. Why didn't he listen to himself? What are you? You're the snake who represents the Yetzer Hara? Ibeda gatzmo. Adam lost himself. Lo yada la shiv tshuva brura al she'ilat ayeka. Rav Kook is beautifully explaining, we all remember, God asks Adam after he eats from the forbidden fruit. He notices he's naked. He goes to hide. God says, ayeka. Adam, where are you? And Rashi and everybody ask, what do you mean? God knows where he is. How is Rav Kook explaining that? Ayeka. Where is the real you? The real you is not a sinner. The real you is not self-centered. The real you is not lazy. Yeah, we have a Yetzer Hara. Maybe we'll talk about that next time. That if it's so natural to improve, why is it so difficult, right? But the point is, the real me is my godly self, which means that when I want to return to God, I am returning to my real self because my neshama is godly. All of our souls are godly. And if so, Rav Kook explains, sorry that I closed the screen. Let's jump to source 14. Rav Kook writes in Orot HaTshuva, Tetvav Yud, VaTshuva HaRashit, what is the main tshuva, to return? What does it mean to return? It doesn't mean to repent. Because if return tshuva means to repent, that means that it's just for sinners. But we see in Kabbalistic sources that the whole world is improving. And again, sports is improving and mankind is improving. That is a return to God. Be who who you want to be. That is what it means to return in the thought of Rav Kook. He's based here also on the Maharal in source number 8, in the Tivot Olam Bet, Netiva Tshuva. Dalicha, you should know, says the Maharal, Ki Atshuva Ila Adam Mitzad Ki Adam Nivra Batchalato Belochet. Man was created clean, without sin, without mistake. He is returning to his original, clean, purely godly self. In other words, yes, even if last year I said I don't want to be lazy anymore, and I fell, the most natural thing in the world to pick myself up and to return and to improve. Again, trial and error. And that's what the world is about. Getting back to Rav Kook in source number 1. No, let's see the pasuk in Kohelet in source 7. Kohelet Yudbet Zayin V'yashov ha'afar el ha'aretz kishahaya. That when a person dies, his body returns to the soil from where it came from. Ve'aruach tashuv el Elohim asher netana. And our souls return to their godly source. That is what return is about, to be godly. The Ramchal in source 2, in Sefer Dat Tvunot, similar idea. Kol yom vayom she'over, every day that passes. Ha'olam karev yoter el shlemuto. Every single day that passes, the world is coming closer and closer to perfection. That's what improvement is about. Ve'lo od el yesh la'kadosh baruch hu sibot shonot be'omek atzato. U'migalgel gilgulim tamid la'vi et ha'olam el hashlemut hazot. This is the Kabbalistic idea of how God created the world through steps. There are the 10 spheres. There is the 4 worlds, Atzilut, Briya, Yetzira, Asiya. And now that we want to return to God, we have to climb back up. And that is the evolution of mankind. Democracy is evolution. I don't think anybody here would want to live under a monarch, would want to live under a power-hungry despot. Equal rights is part of tshuva, that the world is improving. It used to be that the world, if you could conquer the world, imperialism, you tried to do it. Today, these ideas are not accepted anymore. So too is monotheism. By the way, again, there are ups and downs. We're running out of time, so we don't have time to talk about, for example, there are certain parts of democracy which are problematic as we Jews who believe in ideal truths. Certain parts of democracy contradict the ideals of Torah. Well, look at the whole. Democracy as a whole is good. Sometimes there are confusions on the way, and that's what evolution is about. The same thing with technology. In some Haredi circles, they don't like computers, or they don't like cell phones, or they don't like smartphones. Rav Kook says, no, this is part of God's evolution. This is the way of the world. God wants us to participate and take the advantage of modernism. But again, remember, there are ups and downs on the way, but the general direction is up. To summarize, we're out of time. What Rav Kook is saying is that tshuva means to improve. It means to return to God. It means to return to my godly self. Don't lock myself into where I was yesterday. But as we approach Rosh Hashanah, as we approach Yom Kippur, earnestly, sincerely improve. And even if last year, and even if for the last 10 years it hasn't worked, that is unnatural. Rav Kook is saying that improvement, it might take 10 times, might take 20 times. Somewhere along the line, you'll get it right. And that is the way of the world. That is Orot HaTshuvah. There's a lot more. And Bezrat Hashem, we have 4 more classes in this series. And from my experience, my educated guess is that most of the questions that you have will be answered in the next couple of classes. I doubt that shows, I've been teaching Orot HaTshuvah for 30 years now. And, after teaching 30 years, you already know what are the questions that inevitably rise, which are good questions. I'm always happy to hear a surprise question, and I'll try to answer it.
Thank you. I'll just quickly, while you're looking, also I'll help you out. We'll do this really quickly. Before we do that, just announce, of course, this evening, 8:30 p.m. Eastern, 3:30 in Israel, we'll have our Parshat HaShavuot, Rabbi Yaakov Yaffe of Maimonides, the Dean, the Rabbi of the Shul in Maimonides, and the Dean of Judaic Studies in the school, of course, that was funded by the original Rav, who you quoted, that got the whole story that they find the Rav Soloveitchik in America, the Rav. So that's this evening at 8:30. Tomorrow, my Pirkei Avot here at 9:30 in the morning. Remember, these are ongoing shiur. We have our new login, the one you got in for now, Elul 5781. And Sunday morning, Rabbi Nadi Help God begins his 4-part series on Sefer Yonah at 10 a.m. and Rabbi Liebtag's class, ongoing class on Sefer Dvarim, which also be this new login, will be at 11:15 this week, back to our 11:15 time as opposed to 11 o'clock. So, and then we have 2 new shiurim on Monday and Rabbi Adler on Tuesday, Wednesday. We've got keeping busy all week. So just follow the emails. Thank you very much. Okay. Somebody just wanted to know, can you recommend a good English translation if one exists of Orot HaKodesh?
I wish there was. And unfortunately, there is a terrible lack of translation. The biggest problem I could tell you from experience is that you can't translate it literally, and you don't want to translate it paraphrasing. And every other phrase in Rav Kook, some of you may have noticed, is a quote from the Talmud, is a quote from the Rambam, is a quote from the Kabbalah. It is very, very difficult to translate. I have a friend, not to be confused with me, a similar name, Rabbi Ari Schwartz, who recently put out a booklet, about 100 pages, of a very nice translation of many of the central ideas in Rav Kook. And he did a nice job. It's called The Spiritual Revolution by Rabbi Ari Schwartz. So that's the best translation, but it's not Orot HaKodesh, it's Surah Mesuderet. Really, the only way that Rav Kook is learned really anywhere is by those who learned from the students of Rav Kook, who learned from Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, and because you also really, it's hard to appreciate Rav Kook until you've covered a large percentage of his writings, because certain ideas he alludes to here, for example, just like we just saw today, where we're learning Orot HaTshuvah, but he really elaborates on it in Orot HaKodesh. So that's really the problem. Bezrat Hashem, maybe when I retire, I'll have time to get around to that. As many of you know, Dr. Mark Shapiro just began a series on Rachel Lieberman this past Monday night. You can listen or watch here. Highly recommended.
Yeah, he discussed some of you mentioned. Yeah. He also talked on the Chazon Ish, the relationship between Lieberman and the Chazon Ish. Whatever. Everybody listen. Everybody join us Monday evening at 8:30. There'll be an ongoing series also. Ongoing series on great rabbinic thinkers. Yeah. Yes.
Did he mention that Rav Shaul Lieberman considered Rav Kook his Rebbe?
I don't believe he mentioned that.
I'm sure he knows.
I'm sure he knows. I don't think he mentioned that. But I'll ask him. I'll ask Mark.
I'm sure he knows.
Yeah.
I actually wrote an article in Makor Rishon, which I sent him about the connection between Rav Lieberman, Professor Lieberman, and Rav Kook, so I'm sure he knows about
that. I don't know if it's in his book. I asked that in the book, you know, Shaul Lieberman and the Orthodoxy. You know, he wrote that little book.
He gave me a copy.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, I had the zchut of learning with Rabbanim Lieberman, Friedman, and Zlatnik. Oh, that really is a very big zchut. A wonderful Rabbi Shua, if a period has no end, so a half also has no end, till Hashem makes one based on Tshuva. Interesting mathematical question. I never thought of it that way. Rabbi Yoshua doesn't think of it that way, and neither do anyone else of the Rishonim or Achronim. But if somebody, Jennifer Melvin, you want to take that idea and try and develop it, I'll be more than happy to hear where it goes. Wonderful, Rabbi Shmuel. What if they bury it? Oh, that's what we just read. Wait, how did Hashem show Rachamim during the Shoah? That's the oldest question in the book. And I actually give a course in several Midrashot on topics, questions in Judaism. And that's one question which we're too close to, and we definitely don't have an answer to. But the way I see it, only after there is a great she'ila can there be a great teshuva. And teshuva, as most of you know, means also an answer. And you can only have an answer after there is the biggest question. And without a doubt, the Holocaust was the biggest question. That was the she'ila. And in fact, afterwards, today we see a large teshuva movement. But some things we just will not understand. Yafemo tzadaraba shmona esrei. Sorry, I've got a prior commitment. Okay. Your enthusiasm is infectious. Thank you so much again. Thank you for your thank you. Training. Look at the number of figure skaters who land quads. Kurt Browning landed the first quad in the Calgary Olympics. Okay. I know, high jumping and running and basketball better than figure skating, but that's really in every sport, and just like in shampoo and in toothpaste, everything is improving. So I will too. Continuous improvement is an important part of quality assurance. Yafet. Many of the sports records have improved because of the technology improvement of the surfaces, right? Our outer borrowed bio suit. I didn't catch that.
I mentioned since you were talking about like our being really our neshama and not our body.
Thank you.
It's rum dust, somebody who called it our borrowed body.
I got it. Huh? I'll use that in the future. I like it. The theme song. Being Rav Shlomo Karlbach's return again. Yeah. So the lowest point was when, if the world is always improving. Bezrat Hashem, we will talk about that in future Shiurim. The world in a nutshell, it's not two dimensional. There are a lot of different dimensions, obviously. But the general direction of the world, is improving. What was the lowest point? I would probably think that Avodah Zarah, in the time of Enosh, paganism and all of its immorality and human sacrifices, that was probably the lowest point of history. And since then, mankind has been improving. And that's what the Torah was given after the 26th generation. Okay. To return to my godliness, correct. To myself, to my godly self. Wonderful teaching. Thank you. Oh, my pleasure. This is more on the title of the lecture, not really relevant to the line of thinking in your talk today. If we think deeply, each of us living in the modern world, living civilized lives, each of us with an educated outlook, each living relatively harmless lives, each of us have committed in minuscule degrees in the measure of a fraction of a fraction, well, I think this person missed the rest of the class. Each and every harm and abomination mentioned in the Slichot. If the Slichot says we have burnt villages, it is true to the extent that we have fired an employee from his workplace. Who did not fire him? His wife left him, which is not known. He was the father to children to give birth to children. In short, we made mistakes. We have murdered, we have stolen, etc. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about next time. How to return, because the obvious question is, if somebody kills someone, he's dead. You can't bring him back to life.
But that's part of the beauty that the Gemara, the Talmud in Masechet Yoma tells us, that when a person does tshuva, it turns the tape back. And yeah, we can actually undo things. How? Because God is above time. He created time. He is above time. And when we get to the world to come, which is above time, we will see how certain things, even if a person was killed, he wasn't killed forever. Bekitzur, it's a complex topic, but we will talk about this. Thank you. Looking forward to the next session. Me too. Our understanding of what is right and wrong is limited because our vision and understanding is limited to our conscious lives and our perception of the effect of the harm or omission. What is unseen is what is called the butterfly effect. What happened in the generations before and what happens after that, we may never know. If tshuva is understood in such depth as an introspection to making us perfect, why would it be depressing? In fact, that's exactly the next topic, how it isn't depressing. Nevertheless, it's a challenge and it's difficult. And Bezrat Hashem, we'll talk about that. Thank you for your shiur. I tuned in late, so I hope to see the recording. Just got back from Skokie on Zoom. Okay.
Okay. Thank you. I would.
My pleasure.
I would have to take issue on your putting the lowest point of man as Enosh. Issue. You know, I would not say that at all. First of all, Azhu Chaluk Rov Hashem Hashem, as you know, it's a big debate in the commentary. Some say that's the beginning of Avodah Zarah. But the simple pshat, which some of the Mepharshim say, no, that they were calling for God. And the Rambam says Enosh meant very well. Even if he did Avodah Zarah, his sins, his motives were to worship God. He just didn't know how to do it. So I find that very hard to say that's a low point. Yes, even the words idolatry, I would think, based on what you were saying before, I think the Holocaust, perhaps, is the lowest point in history. There were a lot of improvements, but then for 28 steps forward, we went 40 steps back. I don't know. It's a beautiful idea, real quick, saying move forward in so many areas. But somehow, the Holocaust, I would say, took us back a lot. And now, hopefully.
Regarding the Holocaust, one of the outcomes of World War II was the United Nations, which I'm not naive to think that it's ideal. But just like the world entered World War II sooner after learning the mistake of waiting in World War I, World War II also taught mankind many things, you know. So, of course, it was a terrible
Things move much more quickly now, of course. You know, what took hundreds of years in history, you know, the relativity of time, perhaps Einstein's, you know, theory, okay, time is... has sped up in our times. You know, we do things so much more quickly. And even if you want to use your sports analogy, records that used to stand for 30, 40 years, you know, how long did it take to break the 4-minute mile? How long were they running the mile for? And, you know, now every Olympics, they make, you know, 28 different world records. And, but it's interesting. So I don't know.
That's an important point that Rav Kook talks about. It's based on Kabbalistic sources that the graph of the world used to go like this, but as we're approaching Ge'ula, or what we call the Industrial Revolution, it's called the 600th year of the last 1,000 in the Zohar, as the year 5600, around the time of the Industrial Revolution, 1840, the graph of the world, instead of going like this, it, as Rabbi Kelman says, now goes like this, and it's improving much, much faster than ever before.
It's improving, but also at the same time, you know, for every action, there's an option and a reaction. Let's throw in Isaac Newton a little bit. You know, sometimes the negativity is also getting worse. In other words, it works both ways. And the goal is, how do we, you know, focus on the better? That's what I would think. That's what I would say. And if I may, you know, Mark Shapiro did talk about Rav Kook, not on a Rod HaTshuva, many years ago, you know, in our series, Great Rabbinic Thinkers. And I think one of the things, if I remember him saying, was that Rav Kook's optimism, he felt, was a little misplaced. Historically, it's proven, like, his idea that the world is on a march towards better to better just hasn't worked out the way. Or even what he thought about the non-religious in Israel, that all the secular Zionists who ate on Yom Kippur and et cetera would eventually be religious. It just isn't true. So we can talk about that more.
I don't think anybody here would want to live in a world where there was slavery or racism.
100%. 100%. No. He was talking more specifically about Rav Kook's view on the Zionists, how they had the nitzots, you know, the sparks of Kiddusha. And, you know, the bottom line is most of them, they're not interested in being religious. They know you could argue 100 years ago, but I think this is way beyond. Maybe we can invite them to come in. You can discuss it. But anyway,
Rav Kook never gave dates. Rav Kook never sat with a stopwatch and saying it's going to take 10 years or 20 years or 50 years or 100 years. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, he writes that we don't talk in terms of dates. That's tipachat smoteim shel mechashvei kitzim. Those who try and figure out the date when the Mashiach is going to come. The idea is the direction. And that's what's important of what we spoke about. And that's what the Chodesh Elul and the Yamim Noraim are about.
Yeah. Okay. We'll continue next week. Very good. Very interesting. Thank you. And, okay. We look forward to next week. Yashu Koach. I hope you don't mind my, you know, the back and forth.
As long as you let me answer, it's fine.
You get the last word. It's your shear. So, you can tell why you disagree. I just, you know.
Say it again.
But I wait till the end, you know, I let you know. Okay. Hopefully we'll see you this evening at 8:30. Everybody, those who can make it tomorrow, next week, invite your friends to come. If you enjoy it, let us know your feedback, your critique, improvements, and please do invite your friends to join in. Okay, have a wonderful day, everybody. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Ah.
Toda Rava. It was wonderful, as always. And thank you.
I agree. Very good. Very, very interesting. Motivating, Mom. Positive. Very good.
Okay, I think the rabbi's still here. Okay, I hope he's here.
Oh, yeah. Rabbi, you were wonderful.
You know? Yeah. I hear you.
Yeah, okay. You have to leave so they can say kulo shvacha. You only say, okay. Yep, all right, okay. Be well, everybody. Bye-bye.